Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here and have the privilege to open God's Word and share it with you this morning. As we get started, let me just kind of share a couple things with you. Not really announcements, but just maybe some things just to be aware of. Today, our message is about discerning God's will. And if you want to get the handout for that, you can go over to our website, where the same place you can give. And click on the sermons tab, and it'll be right there at the top. Also linked in the comments. Thank you for that. So you can just go there and check that out. Grab that outline. If you miss any points, they're already filled in for you. So you can just follow along with us today. What I'd like to do before we get into God's Word is just invite you to come and pray with me and ask Him to come and open up our hearts to receive what He has for us this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, we bow before You, and we're just grateful, Lord, for another day of life. Lord, the fact that You woke us up this morning is just an affirmation of Your love for us and Your grace that is poured out on us so undeservedly. Lord, we're so thankful that You don't leave us where we deserve to be, but God, You come and You meet us in our mess, and Lord, You pull us out of that, and You restore our hearts, and You pour out mercy and grace on us. And Father, just thinking of that this morning is so humbling. And so God, as we prepare now to enter into Your Word, Lord, I pray that we would approach it, God, like the food that You call it, the bread that we so desperately need, and that we would gather around Your table this morning, and that we would feast on what You have to say to us. And Lord, that it would be life-changing, God. It wouldn't just be more information, but God, it would be things that absolutely transform the direction of our life in such a way that it makes You look as glorious as You should, and in a way that puts us in our rightful place, God, so that we as Your people can reflect You wherever we go. So, Lord, I just pray that You would speak through me. Father, I am totally inadequate to bring forth Your Word in and of my own power. And so, God, I need You this morning. But, God, we also need You to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive it, minds to understand it. And so we ask that You do that, and that You would be glorified in everything that we do today. In Christ's name, amen. So I've entitled this message, as you can see, How to Discern God's Will. I want to show you something as we get in to our time together, and you may not be able to see it very clearly on the TV, but I'm going to describe what it is. And if you do recognize it, it's going to take you back to elementary school real quick, but this is kind of how you do it right here. Guys, we probably didn't play this stuff as much as you ladies did, and I think it's been called a couple of things. A fortune teller is one. I think the most common around this area, I've asked two people and they've confirmed it, it's called a cootie catcher. And so what this was, if you remember, was you asked it questions, right? And it had colors on it, and it had numbers on it. And then you would ask these questions, and you would say, you know, who's my crush, or does my crush like me, or whatever. And you would, you know, you would do the thing, and it would go through, and it would tell you this thing. And my son Hayden made this week, and he's been going around the house asking it all different kinds of questions. But it was really funny when an answer turns out to be right, Hayden was going, oh, my goodness, this thing is so powerful, right? And the reason I bring this for you, I'm going to put it right here. Hayden, I'm not going to mess it up. I won't leave it because I know it's how important it is to you. But the reason I brought that this morning, I thought it was very interesting that God had laid on my heart to preach about discerning His will And a lot of us, if we're honest, we kind of approach God and His will kind of by the same measures. We kind of go to God with this fortune teller mentality. And I will say, as Christians and as a pastor, this is probably the million-dollar question that I probably hear the most. Is, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And the way that we discern that will is very interesting. Some of us, we do a shot in the dark approach. We'll take the word and we'll just kind of say, all right, God, the first place that I land, this is what your will is for me. And then it talks about something from Leviticus and it confuses us even more. Or we say, God, if I wake up and there's a red robin on my windowsill, I'll know that this is what you want me to do. And if we're honest, we're kind of putting God to the test a little bit when we do that. And that's not how the Bible teaches us how to discern God's will. And so I kind of been thinking about this the last couple of weeks because I heard a pastor say this a couple of weeks ago in an article. He was talking about the coronavirus and how most of us just want life to go back to normal, you know? And he asked this question. He said, what if God's desire is not for us to go back to normal? What if it's not about going back to church as usual? You know, that was the purpose of his article. But for you this morning, it may be, you know, what is God doing in this time? Maybe he doesn't want you to go back to life as normal. Maybe there's some things that he wants you to change or he wants you to take a different direction. And the question is, how do we discern that? How do we know that? And so I know that for myself, discerning God's will at times has been very difficult and very frustrating, not on God's part, but on mine. And it seems to be at times that we don't really know how to go about it. I can tell you that the focus of my prayers have been, God, show me where you want me to be. Show me what you want me to do. But I don't know how to look for those answers. And so this morning I pray, and I have been praying, that this message will be something that's very encouraging, informative, but transforming in how we approach discerning God's will. Let me just go ahead and let you guys know this. There is no magic potion. There's no magic prayer. There's no one passage of Scripture that shows us clearly what God's will is. God is not a fortune teller that we have to go and rub a lamp and say the right words in order to get it from. And listen to me. He's not hiding his will from you. It's not a mystery that we have to try to uncover. But a lot of times we think of it that way. And so here's what I would say. What if this morning, if you're struggling with God's will, I said to you, you're asking all the wrong questions. Well, what if I said to you that finding God's will for your life isn't really the direction that we're supposed to go in? What if I told you this morning that God's will actually finds us as we're committing our lives to something else? And so I think the Scripture is going to teach us that this morning. So I want to do a couple things. There's two specific texts that I want to take you to this morning. One serves as an example of what it looks like in our pursuit in finding, or in God's will finding us. And then the second one are some tangible things that we can practice, put into practice to do that. So first place I'd like for you to go with me is to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and some of his buddies this morning on a journey that God sent them on. And I'll tell you, Acts chapter 16 is probably one of my favorite chapters because it directly talks about a church being planted. And if you summarize this chapter, it's a beautiful picture of how God sends his person into a place, how he evangelizes, how the church is built, is planted, and how the glory of God is just manifested in that. It's a beautiful chapter, but the actual events and specific things that happen in there are far from smooth. There's a lot of twists and turns in this chapter that I want you to see. So let me go ahead and set the stage for you, give you the context. Paul's been traveling around in the Middle East, and he's been spreading the gospel with a guy named Barnabas. And Paul was absolutely convinced that that was his calling on his life. If you read in Philippians chapter 3, he says that everything before that, man, was rubbish. He laid all that aside so that he could take up the work of the Lord and knowing Christ and being found in him. And so how do we know, or how did Paul know that? I think this is kind of ironic for this message, but Paul knew that he was called to do that because back in Acts chapter 9, Jesus came to him very supernaturally. And I want you to think about that, because when we talk about finding God's will, that's what we would like for us to experience, would it not? And God, why don't you just come into my living room, sit across from me, and say, this is what I want for you to do. I mean, how many of you have ever thought about that? Or maybe you want to take the Moses route, right? Remember, Moses is out there just tending some sheep, and all of a sudden he looks up on the hillside and he sees this burning bush. You know, we would say, you know, God, if you just come to me in a supernatural way like that, in a burning bush, I would hear every word you had to say and I would obey it. And can I be real honest with you? I think we'd have more questions if God came to us like that than in the conventional sense. But Paul did experience a very specific encounter with Jesus. And he said, I've called you to take my message of the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's what Paul's doing here in this passage. However, what we see is that God's will for Paul, especially in this chapter, is not as clean cut as we want to make it out to be. So I'll tell you this, I have not ever had a literal face-to-face conversation with Jesus. Maybe you have. No judgment if you have, but I would be skeptical. Because God doesn't work that way in revealing his will to his people today. He has other things that he has put in place for us to pay attention to. And we see that in Paul's journey here in Acts chapter 16. So here's what's happening. They've gone to Jerusalem for something called the Jerusalem Council. And so they get finished with that. And Paul is now going to take that news around the Middle East again. And this is called his second missionary journey. And so here's what happens. They're trying to go east into Asia, kind of northeast, into India, Asia, that part of the world to preach the gospel. So look what happens here in Acts chapter 16. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So, I want to show you this. You may not be able to see it very clearly, but I want to kind of just show you this map a little bit of what's happening. You probably can't see that. So, they're starting down at the bottom. And so Paul and them's their plan is to go up into Galatia. That's the dark green area. And they want to go up into Bithynia and Pontus, which is north. So they're trying to go up towards Russia, modern day Russia. Okay? But the Bible says that every time they went, they were hindered. They were stopped. And so they would go back down to the south and they would go west. And we see that at this point, on three separate occasions, what they thought God's plan for them was and what God's will actually was were two different things. So here's my question. Does that sound familiar to any of you today? Are you going in a certain direction and God just keeps saying, no, doors keep closing, the opportunities are not there? And so for a lot of us, unfortunately, that's how we deal with discerning God's will, is we just base it upon a lot of closed doors. But now here's the problem with that. How many doors get closed in our face before we get very discouraged? Before we get so frustrated that we just say, you know what? God, I don't know what your will is, so I'm just going to go do my own thing. And if we're being real this morning, that is what a lot of us tend to do. God closes doors that we think should be open. He blocks paths that we think we need to be going in. And so we just say, you know what, God? you're being hard to get along with, so I'm going to kind of do my own thing. And if you've done that before, you realize what a mistake that is. But at this point in this passage, it does look like discerning God's will for Paul and his companions is a lot like trial and error, right? But God's will is not that difficult. The good news is he's not doing that to us today. So let's look at what happens. Let's keep on with the passage. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's the plan. Paul, let me go back to this for just a second. Paul is trying to go northeast, and he ends up taking them over here, all the way to the west. Now, just a little side note, and I won't get into this in great detail, but had Paul not listened to the Spirit of God and had not submitted to God's leading and had continued to go up into Russia, here's probably what would have happened. Paul would have continued to preach the gospel to the people in the east. But here's what I want you to know is so important about this passage. Acts chapter 16 is a linchpin in the gospel being spread to Rome. Because Paul ends up in a place called Philippi, which was a major city in the Roman colony. It was considered a crossroads city. So all the travel routes and all the trade kind of went right here at Philippi. And so they would either take a boat and go down into Acacia or Crete, or they take it into Asia Minor. And so Paul was being led by the Spirit specifically to this place so that the gospel would be planted in a place where it would permeate the Roman Empire. Now, here's what's so amazing about that. You and I today watching this, there may be a couple of people of Jewish ancestry watching this, but most of us are Gentiles, and we are from Europe. So here's what happened. History tells us that once the gospel was planted in Macedonia, it spread into Rome and then up into a place called Germania. And from Germania, it went to a place called Britain. And from Britain, it came to America. And so I want you to listen to something here. You and I are products of Paul's obedience to the Holy Spirit's leading here in Acts chapter 16. Guys, we are saved and we have Jesus because Paul chose to not go his own direction, but he chose to be patient and let the Spirit of God lead him in the right place. I just think that's amazing. You and I could be like the Russians, or we could have we'd be like the folks in India right now, where the gospel is a fraction of a percentage in that country. But we live in America where the gospel can be freely preached and learned and received. And it's all because of this man, Paul, who was obedient to Jesus. And so I just want you to see that, how important it was for him to correctly discern God's will. So we come to this part in the story and we say, great, God's finally revealed it. Here's what he wants them to do. He wants them to go to Macedonia, preach the gospel, and all's going to be well. But what we'll see here is that God's will takes some very crazy twists and turns here in order to accomplish his purposes for them. So the Bible says they go into a place called Philippi, which was a major trade route city, as I mentioned, and they go down to the river because there was not even a synagogue there for them to meet in. That tells us there was no Jewish nor Christian presence in this part of the world. So they go down to the river and they find some women and they're praying. And they find this woman named Lydia, and she's a very wealthy woman, and she is worshiping a God that she has no idea of that exists. She's worshiping somebody that she hopes is there. And so Paul immediately jumps on that and he says, let me tell you about this God that you are worshiping. I know him. He has sent me here to tell you about this Jesus. And so, long story short, Lydia comes to Christ, gets baptized right there in the river, invites Paul and his companions to stay with them. And so the Bible says that they stayed in Philippi for many days. And so it looks like God has revealed his will very clearly to Paul and his companions right here. A few days later, they're walking through the streets of Philippi. They're trying to figure out what to do. And this slave girl approaches them. And you can read about this in Acts 16, verse 16. And here's what happens. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain. So she made them a lot of money by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Many scholars believe that because of that, this girl became a follower of Christ and was a part of the church in Philippi. But here's what happened as a result of that. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. And so this is where God's will for Paul and Silas gets a little weird again, right? They started traveling. They didn't know which way to go. God finally came and said, "I want you to go to Macedonia." So it's clear. They go. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. But then he ticks some folks off. And so we can look at the story of Lydia and we can say, that had to be part of God's plan for Paul, right? We look at the slave girl and how Paul was used to bring her out of that slavery and bondage and set her free. And we can say very clearly, God orchestrated that, right? That was absolutely part of God's plan. But then Paul and Silas find themselves in a bloody mess, shackled in a Philippi prison. And surely that wasn't a part of God's will, right? Listen to me. We would say there's no way that God's will for Paul and Silas was to end up in prison. I wonder this morning how many of us have been walking along the path of God's will and everything's just fine and we know everything's going to go. We can plan the next 15 years almost, right? And all of a sudden, boom, we end up beaten up and bloodied by this world, by a circumstance that we didn't see coming, and automatically it puts us in a place that we don't want to be. And I guarantee you there have been people or moments who have experienced this. And so my question is, what do you do in those moments? What do you do when all of a sudden the clarity of God's will seems like it's a million miles away? What do you do when you the next 5 minutes are as unpredictable as your assuredness of the next 10 years you thought would be? What do you do then? Here's what happened. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to circle that in your Bible or highlight it. I want you to remember that right there. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them in out and said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So it turns out God wasn't finished saving people in Philippi. It just wasn't going to go the way that Paul and Silas thought that it was. You see, there was a jailer who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus. And the way that God had ordained for that to happen was by having Paul and Silas beaten, bloodied, and thrown in his jail. Guys, do you see the sovereignty of God at work here, even in the most unfavorable circumstances? And so let's retrace these steps here again real quick. So the journey that Paul and his companions have been on, leaving Jerusalem and trying to go north and being hindered and having to go west and then trying to go east and then going back and finally being told to go to Macedonia and then going to this place and saving these people, but then immediately getting beaten and thrown in prison, was all of that part of God's plan? And I would say this morning that absolutely it was. Is God present in all of these circumstances with Paul? Or does God lead a little bit and he leaves it up to Paul to figure out a little bit? Or is he sovereign over it all? I would submit to you this morning that the scriptures teach us that God is absolutely involved in every detail of our life, and that our lives cannot go outside of God's sovereign will. Now, let me explain this to you. There are two types to God's will. There's a general will, then there's a specific will, okay? Specific will is the details, okay? His general will is what he desires for his people to do. And here's what I want you to know. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he holds you in his hand, you and I, regardless of the wrong decisions we make, regardless of the boneheaded moves that we may make, can never go outside of his sovereign will. And I want to show you how that is in just a few minutes. But here's what I want you to kind of get in your mind this morning. And this is what this example teaches us. And it's probably the most important point of this whole message. Had Paul waited in Jerusalem to see the final place that he was supposed to go, if he prayed and fasted and said, God, I'm not going to move until you show me exactly what your will is, he would have never been in Philippi. He would have never made it to where he was supposed to go. You see, there was no possible way for Paul to know the twists and turns that his life was going to take in this story. But so often, you and I want to see the whole picture before we take the first step. And so here's what I want you to understand. This is so important this morning. God's will is not discerned by seeking a destination. Okay? God doesn't reveal his whole plan to us at one time. Rather, our desire, our job in finding God's will is by being fully present with him in the journey. And man, I tell you, as God revealed that to me, I struggle with that. I want to know what the end's going to look like in the beginning. I want to be able to account for the twists and the turns. I want to be able to account for the unexpected. Well, God convicted me of some stuff this week. There's no faith in that. There's no trust in God's will there. That is trying to take God's will and take ownership of it and make it my own. And God's never called us to take his will and take it over. And let me just explain some stuff to you with this. God is absolutely sovereign over all things. So we've talked about that before as Pioneer Church, and that word sovereign just means he's in control, totally. There is nothing that happens in his creation that he's not aware of and in control of. The Bible even tells us that Satan and his demons have to answer to the authority of God. And so the question is, this morning, we love to talk about the sovereignty of God. We love to believe how in control he is over all things. But here's what I need you to know. You cannot disconnect his sovereignty from his will. And so what that means is we can't believe that God is in control of everything except for what I'm involved in. And a lot of us look at discerning God's will that way. Like, I can mess it up. Like, I can take a wrong turn and God just goes, well, that's it, buddy. you screwed it up, and so you've got to figure out how to fix it. That's not the God that we serve, and that is not how we discern his will. And can you imagine what the world would look like if that were the case? Can you imagine what the church would continue to look like if we were responsible for the success of God's purposes for his church? We talk about how bad the church may be right now. We're nowhere near where it could be if it was all up to us and our abilities. And so the point here I want you to get is our mindset surrounding figuring out God's will is oftentimes all wrong. It's true that God does direct our paths and does give us specific things he wants us to do, but all of that is found within his sovereign purpose, and he is responsible for bringing that to completion. So let me explain to you just very quickly what God's will is for us. And I'm not going to get into details so much, but here's what God's will is for you and for me if we're his people. It's that in everything we set our hands and our hearts to, he is glorified and made to look like the supreme king that he is. So, but TJ, you didn't tell me what career to choose. No, I didn't, because that's irrelevant. You see, what we do and God's will is not about us. It's about him and his glory. And you understand why I say we're asking all the wrong questions when we're trying to discern God's will. It's because God's will is about him. And we play a part in it, not the other way around. And so I want you to think about this. Think about Abraham. Abraham didn't seek God out and say, God, will you make me the father of a great nation? Who approached who? God approached Abraham. And he said, Abraham, this is my will for you. Abraham's responsibility was to listen, obey, and stay close to God. Talked about Moses earlier. Moses wasn't out in the wilderness going, man, I really wish that God would give me something really cool to do. He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, when God approached him and said, here's what I want you to do, Moses said, I don't think I can do that, right? But God approached Moses. Even Paul, when we look at Paul's life, this story that we've looked at in Acts chapter 16 is a picture of God putting Paul and Silas exactly where he wanted them to be to accomplish his purposes at that time. And would they have ever wrote that into their own life? Would they have ever pursued suffering and prison in order to accomplish God's will? Absolutely not. And so you see why God must be involved and why he must be in control, rather, of accomplishing his purposes through us. Let me give you three biblical examples or scriptures that prove this. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to show you where the Bible tells us that that is true, what I just told you. First one, Psalm 138, 8, verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's what David said. He didn't say he might. If I do my part or if I do enough, he'll come along and make up the rest of it. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Why? Because he's sovereign and it's his will. But God does invite us into some things and we do play a part in it. But here's what I want you to know about that. Even if we fail to do our part, God's will still prevail. You remember the story in Esther, some of you may. Esther is a Jewish girl and she marries a king. And so the king had a guy who wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. But God had put Esther in that place for a specific time to accomplish his purpose of rescuing his people. But Esther didn't want to do it. Esther was afraid. She was afraid she'd mess something up. She was afraid that it wouldn't work. And so she had a wise uncle named Mordecai who came to her and spoke this truth into her life. And listen to what he said. He said, Esther, if you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. What does that mean? It's going to happen. God said, my will prevail. I will rescue my people. But here's what will happen with Esther. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? You see, the thing about God's will that we need to understand is that he invites us to be a part of it. How well it goes is contingent upon how closely we are connected to him in that time. But we're not responsible for that will coming to fruition. Let me give you one more. This is a very important one. Ephesians 1:11, in him, that is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, and get this, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So what does that verse mean? It's talking about our salvation and how God comes and he saves us. But not only that, he is the one who works everything out according to the counsel of our decisions. No, according to the counsel of his will. My prayer for you this morning is that you would find that passage very comforting, that God is sovereign over all things, even our inadequacies. He's sovereign even over our mistakes, even over our inaction, and he works all those things together to accomplish his will. So listen to me. The question that we should ask is not, God, should I be an accountant or a construction worker? It's not, do you want me to rent or own a home? And it's not that you can't pray about those things, but that's not the purpose of understanding and discerning God's will. God's not trying to give you a destination. He's inviting you to join him in the journey of him fulfilling his will through you. And so the question is, will you play an active role in that will? So here's where we end up. Our final question this morning, how do we get on board with that? What are the things that we do need to do, and what role do we play in God's will coming to fruition? If you will, flip over with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, probably one of the most popular, most quoted, and I believe most misunderstood passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. But there are three things I want to show you very quickly from Proverbs chapter 3. Of how we play a role in God's will. So here we go. Let's read the passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I want to take a couple minutes and just give you a couple of things about this passage that we may miss when we don't dig deep into this passage, because there's some words that we use in the English language that are very weak in this passage, that the Hebrew carries a lot of weight. So here's where we are. There's two things that Solomon says we must practice at all times, and then one thing that we need to avoid at all times. And so what are they? Here's the first thing. Solomon says you are to trust, or we are to trust in the Lord. And the meaning of that word trust means to absolutely put your full confidence in something else. It's this picture of taking our life in our hands and transferring it somewhere else. Okay, so the actual Hebrew talks about it is a transferring of confidence from ourselves to something else. And so here's the question. As we think about God's will and we think about our role in God's will, the first thing we need to understand is who's in charge of it. And the answer is God. And so what do I need to do? Do I need to take and just do my part within my own strength, in my own wisdom and abilities? No. The first thing we do is we relinquish control to God. Trust the Lord. So we are to transfer our lives. We're to transfer who we are to God. And that's the starting place, right? And so he doesn't stop there. He says, trust the Lord with what? All your heart. Let me kind of put it to you this way. When I imagine you're probably sitting somewhere right now, in a chair, on a couch, or something, right? When you plop down, that's what I do, it'd be plop. You probably sat down the way you're supposed to, but I plop. It's just what I do. But when I plop down in a chair, what I'm doing is I am completely trusting that chair or that couch to support me, right? I am transferring the weight of my body from my legs to that chair. And I don't think twice about it. Now, why is that? It's because I know the reputation of that chair, right? I've sat in it before. I've plopped down in it before. And so I trust it. Folks, we have a God who over and over and over has proven himself to be faithful. And so the question is, have we transferred all that we are to his hands? And that's what Solomon means when he says that we're to transfer all of our heart to him. Now, what lies in our heart? That's where our reasoning is. That's where our emotions are. That's where the motives of our life lie, the reason we do what we do. So all of that is found in our heart. So Solomon is saying here that we are to surrender control of all of that to the Lord. So here's what this looks like when discerning God's will. We come to a place and we say, God, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I trust you. And so I'm gonna take my plans. I'm going to take my fears. I'm going to take my desires. And I'm just going to give them to you. Here's what they are. Here's what I would love to do. Now, God, show me if they're the right places. Show me if that's where you want me to go. And you know what will happen? He'll show you. But we've got to do that on a regular, active basis. And so here's the first point I want you to get. I've got to surrender every part of my life to God's control. I know that we've probably heard that many times over, but it's true. You have to give your life to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So here's the question I have for you this morning. Does God have a say-so in every area of your life? Does what he desire take precedence over what you desire in your life? If he doesn't, that means that's a part of your heart that you're not fully giving to him. So the first thing we got to do is we got to give it to him. Here's the next point. It's the opposite of the first one. And they actually conflict with one another. You can't do this. You can't do this if you're doing the second part. Okay? So here's what he says. Not only are we to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, but we are to not lean on our own understanding. We're to avoid doing that. And so here's what I know about you. I have no doubt that you guys are fully capable, wise, discerning people who aren't reckless about your decisions, who calculate things, who want to do the right thing, and who try to make provisions to do the right thing. You do everything you're supposed to do to make the right choice in life, and you should. But here's what I also know about you. You are absolutely incapable of completely planning your life out the way it's supposed to go. There are uncertainties that will happen in your life. There are things that you don't want to happen in your life that must happen in order for you to accomplish God's will for your life. Yesterday in our men's small group, we were talking about that a little bit, about how if we were to plan our life out, if we were to take absolute control of our lives, there would certainly be things that we would leave out, right? I would not write in suffering in my life. I want to avoid it. I would not write in pain. I wouldn't even write in uncertainty in my life if I were in control of it. But can I tell you, by doing that, I would not fulfill the purpose that God has for me. You know why? One, because Jesus says that our entrance to the kingdom comes through suffering. I cannot even be sanctified as conformed to the image of Jesus apart from suffering. So the things that I would do with my life if I were totally in control and if I lived in my own understanding would actually keep me from the life that God wants for me. Imagine if Paul and Silas were in control of their circumstances in Acts 16. They would have never been beaten. They would have never been in jail, but neither would they have been in a place to lead that man to Jesus. You see, some of the greatest things that happen in our life for the glory and kingdom of God happen in the most unfavorable and uncertain times of our life. And if we were in control of it, we would miss it. So here's the second thing we got to do. I got to stop trying to figure it all out on my own wisdom. There are some things that you're just not going to know the answer to. There are decisions that you can't make right now because you don't know the right choice. So here's what you do. You don't take matters into your own hands. You go back to step one, which is what? You hand that over to God. You say, Lord, I trust you. And when the time is right, you will give me the direction I need to go. But you've got to stop. I've got to stop taking matters into our own hands, trying to figure it out in my own wisdom, because that never ends well, guys. And so if you're a planner this morning like I am, let me kind of share something with you. Take a breath. Make your plans. But understand this. You don't know the whole picture. Leave room for God. Let me give you this passage. Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Hey, are you okay with that this morning? Are you okay with God interrupting your plans? If you're not, that means that you're not seeking His will. You're seeking your own. So I got to stop trying to take matters into my own hands. Let me just say this. His plans are way better than ours. His plans fulfill every purpose that He has and have a kingdom significance to them. So let's trust Him and not lean on our own understanding. The third thing we need to do, and probably this is one that's probably one of the most important. Verse 6 says this, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Now, I will say, out of this whole verse, this is probably the weakest thing in the English. When we talk about acknowledgement, we probably limit that to a head nod or a hand wave, or it's just I recognize that you're there. That's what we would probably mean by acknowledgement. But here's what Solomon meant. When he used that word in the Hebrew, here's what it means. It means to know in a deeply intimate way. It's this beautiful picture of being so familiar with someone that you can predict their thoughts. You know, the old silly adage is they love each other so much they can finish each other's sentences. And that's the picture here that Solomon is trying to get across. It's the idea that we should know God at such a deep level that we can see His heart in things. Now, we can't know His complete mind and what He wants to do all the time, but we can know His heart. We can understand His character. But here's the kicker, and this is what makes this verse so heavy. Solomon says that this knowledge of God and this connection with God should be present in all of our ways. So this phrase, ways, is depicting every area of your life. So I want you to think with me very quickly about a bicycle wheel, okay? You may not know what the most important part on a wheel is, on a bicycle wheel. It's the hub, right? You have the big outer part, and that's fine. You have the little spokes that connect the hub to the outer part, but that wheel is absolutely insufficient without that center part. Everything is connected and ties into that center part. And so here's the picture that Solomon is painting for us. Our ways are our decisions, our career paths, our relationships, our children, our hobbies, our finances. All of those are spokes, and the outer part is our life, and none of it will work if it's not connected to the hub that is our God. And so what that means is everything we do, everything we are, should flow out of our relationship with Him, so that the decisions we make in each of those areas of our life flow from how well we know the heart of God. Remember the bracelet several years ago, what would Jesus do? I know we make fun of that, but that's kind of the connotation here is when we come into a decision in our life, we have to face that decision and approach that decision by asking the question, what is the heart of God in this decision? What does He desire for me to do here? And the answer to that determines whether or not we are in line with His will. So here's the third thing we've got to do. We've got to seek Him daily to align my heart with His. And so here's where we get to the backbone of this message. So what you're saying, TJ, is that I don't have to necessarily seek God to find the direction He wants me to go in. Our job is to just seek Him. to commune with him, to abide in him, to know him and his heart. And so here's the question I have for you. Where do we do that? How do we find that? And it's right here. How well do you know this? Because this is the very heart of God. Every answer to every question we could ever have is found here. And so before even we pray, before we even seek him and we say, God, what is your will for my life? We need to open this so that to learn what his heart is. And so when we do that, here's what we find. As we know him, as we understand his heart and his desire, regardless of the circumstance and the situation, we can walk into any season of life with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the one who is guiding our steps. And so here's where I want to end this morning, very simply. The thing about God's will is this. If we seek him, he makes our life pleasing. That's what that last part of this. If we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will make straight our paths. That doesn't mean he's going to put you on the road to success necessarily in what you think success is, but his journey is going to be a place where he is pleased with your life. And so look, I just want to end with this. God's will is not something for you to seek out and to find. His will be revealed as you abide in him. You see, Paul and Silas were successful in Acts 16, not because they were just ping-ponging around till they found God's will. It was every step that they took, their heart's desire was to make Jesus known in every city, in every place, to every person. This morning, if your desire is to make much of Jesus, whether you're bagging groceries at the grocery store, or you're a lawyer, or a surgeon, or a construction worker, that's irrelevant. The question we ask is, God, how will you be glorified regardless of where I am? I promise you that if you were to take a snapshot of your life and look back 10 years ago, you probably would have never imagined yourself where you are today. And I bet you, if you're honest, you can say that you have seen God's hand at work in every step. So if the word of God is not enough to convince you, I pray that your life, what you've seen God do, is evidence enough that he is faithful and he's going to put you where he wants you. Your job is to love him, obey him, and let him guide you to fulfill his will. So we don't find his will. His will finds us as we are seeking to love him and obey him. So this morning, will you align every area of your life to his heart? Will you study his word? Will you give him the first part of your day? Will you open his word? Will you say, God, teach me who you are? Help me to hand over my life to you today. And you take me where you want me to go. Folks, you will not be disappointed in that. There will be fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in that life. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I ask, Lord, as we've covered a lot of scripture and we've looked in a lot of different places, maybe the answer that we've seen is not what we were even expecting. Maybe, God, we were looking for a five-step plan of finding your will. But Lord, you showed us in your word today that it's not about us finding your will, because God, you will fulfill your purposes. It's about us being in a place with you where we are connected to you in such a way that regardless of where we are living a life that is pleasing to you. And that is your will for your people. And so, Lord, for some of us this morning, maybe we just need to breathe easier in knowing that it's not all on us. For some of us, maybe we need to repent of making it all about us. And then for all of us, Father, my prayer is that the desire of our heart would be for you. That regardless of how fast or how slow you are in revealing specific things to our lives, that we'll enjoy the journey with you. And that we'll believe that regardless of the circumstances, you are putting us right where you want us to be in that time. And that we'll be faithful to obey you, to love you, and to reflect you in those circumstances. So God, would you just change our perception of this, change our heart in this. And God, just give us the courage to continually hand you the reins in our life. And God, we look forward to seeing how you'll make beautiful, glorious things out of our obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.